I won't take a lot of time this morning, but I'm excited about what God has for us today. As many of you know, today is it's unique. We don't do this every week. We have a unique guest, and we're honored with the privilege this morning of having the Wesco family with us. And I think for most of you know, and maybe you don't know, that the Wesco family's endured quite a bit. Just this last week celebrates the one-year anniversary from their departure to go to Cameroon and serve the Lord there as missionaries. And then, of course, Charles Wesco was murdered 2 weeks later on the 30th of this month. It'll be a year. And so it's quite an event in their life, obviously, as you can imagine and understand. And how we've had the opportunity and privilege to meet the Wesco family is through Brother Doug Carriger. God has just brought our paths together divinely, and I didn't really even know that until, as much, I didn't know really how divine it was until this week. I was in we were all in training at Southland Camp in Louisiana, you know, studying PTSD and doing case studies on counseling and so on and so forth. Because we're getting ready to start our PTSD outreach here on the 30th of this month. The same on the 30th of October, PTSD outreach will begin here. So if you know somebody who's suffering a military, particularly we're looking for military and first responders, but obviously a lot of people have suffered with PTSD, we're going to intentionally reach out to them and offer some of the tools that Brother Carriger has been working on teaching us for over a year. And it was when Brother Carriger was here last year, in the spring, that Stephanie's father reached out. I don't want to tell too much of her testimony. She can tell you the details, but he reached out to Brother Carriger, and he happened to be at Heartland that day. And I was familiar with it. I've been praying for you since the incident occurred, even though I didn't know you, just like with Marsha Burnham and all the other situations that, you know, we have come across. And so Brother Carriger was then dispatched literally from here to Indiana, and met the Wescos and began from there. And then again this year when he was with us, he had to change his schedule, if you remember, and we moved our training back up. For those of you that were involved in the phase two of our training for PTSD counseling, which is a smaller segment of our congregation, I did not know until this week that again, Stephanie went through another situation, that Brother Doug was here with us when he found out about it. So I was like, wow, that's amazing. And so I began to pray. Even then, so I'm encouraged in the results that I heard at camp. I'll let you share that as well. So it's just really neat. I do believe when I met Stephanie, I said, I feel like I already know you. And she hadn't met me, but of course I've been praying for all of you, and I've been praying for you know, what God's going to do. How do you take this situation? And we all say we believe the Bible, but man, when we're tested, that's a different situation, isn't it? And so how's God going to make a Romans 8:28 out of this? And so I've been praying. I know you all been praying. We're praying. And we're not here today actually necessarily to hear the answers to all that. I just want Stephanie to come and just share her testimony, her story. And this family has a lot of healing left. And I'm not wanting to, one thing I already told Stephanie in private is I do not want to use... And all of you kids, you're not a dog and pony show. You're not here to entertain us. We're here to love you and worship with you together and then enjoy Jesus together. And just let you know, you got a big family here in Harrisonville, Missouri, that loves you and cares about you. And when you're driving in your van, I mean, when they had passenger van, they had the Wesco family, that's what they were thinking of, passengers. They had this is a family right now of eight, and then we have Liberty and Leah, and so 11 people traveling. Man, that's a lot in a passenger van. So as you're traveling in your passenger van around the country, you always have a place here at Heartland. And I just want you guys to know we love you and we care about you. And if that's the takeaway, man, we're just glad to have you today. And so I just want to briefly mention, if you guys could stand as I call your name. Emmy can't stand. Emmy is in Stephanie's arms right now, and she's a wonderful little young lady. And so that's the youngest daughter. And then Caleb, if you could stand, just kind of stand up. This is Caleb, and he's the next to youngest. Then Samuel, and then Stephanie Joy. I call her Steffi Joy. And then Hudson Taylor, and I've had some good times with Hudson this week. I love that name. And Joseph, what another great name. Joseph is, man, this kid, he knows the book of Jonah from beginning to end, literally. And he's going to act it out over in the Warriors class here in just a little bit. And so if this place empties out and you guys are all over there, I understand. It's pretty awesome. I mean, if we had more time, I'd have him do it in here. So you guys will have to come back another time and do that. And then we have Charles. And man, Charles, look at that. He's got his Notre Dame gear on, everything. He's ready to go. And then Daniel. And man, guys, praise the Lord. Give this family some love. We love you guys. Thank you for being here. At this time, I want to invite Stephanie to come on up. Stephanie is going to, and the kids are going to come and sing, and then Stephanie will share her testimony. In here, so I'm throwing everybody off. I'm going to give Stephanie a chance to transition here and speak for herself, but I promised her I'd do this for her, and I failed, so forgive me, Stephanie, right off the bat. Stephanie is officially representing. I'm so captivated with her story and what God's doing in their life. I forgot to mention a big part of why she's here, She's actually now a missionary officially with Armed Forces Baptist Missions. And as you guys know, Wounded Spirits, the book that Doug Carriger wrote, is exploding all across, at least the country, among those that are suffering from PTSD, and is a real tangible tool to help those that are suffering with the real symptoms of PTSD. And as you can imagine, as you'll hear the testimony here in just a moment, Stephanie's also experienced those same symptoms, and they're real. And that's why she was put in contact with Doug Carriger. But I want you to know this, that she's got a table, and after we're done, stop by that table. She's got some books and some literature and some different things, and she's got a little price sheet out there, and she doesn't want to ask you for that, for money to buy that stuff, but I'm going to do that for her. If you guys could stop by, and if you've never bought a Wounded Spirits book, you ought to. It's really good. If you know somebody that's been suffering from PTSD, I know in our own church there's several of you that are dealing with that, and whether you know it or not, I know it, and it would be good for you to get that book. It'd be good for some of you to come to our class starting on the 30th and be there and start to kind of unwrap some of that and get some healing and some help instead of just suppressing some of those emotions that are going to bite you and others at another date. And so some of you are paralyzed because of it. You can't move forward. So those are things. The Bible's the solution to every problem. So we're not talking about some psychobabble. We're not talking about a bunch of psychology. We're talking about the Bible helping and healing people's wounded spirits. So Stephanie is representing Armed Forces Baptist Missions, and particularly she's got a particular opportunity to promote the Wounded Spirits material as an ambassador of sorts for them. So her official capacity here is also in that mode. So Stephanie, thank you so much for being with us again.
Particularly written for soldiers and for those who have served our country, and then for all of us who are soldiers of our King.
With great focus to defeat the enemy, he moves.
need a mic. I want to thank Pastor Hedges for inviting me here today. It was a pleasure to meet him this week at, this past week at PTSD camp in Ringgold, Louisiana, and it was a very sweet week seeing God work. He asked me to share this morning just the story of what God did a year ago, what he allowed to happen in our lives a year ago, and what he's doing now. My husband and I went on a survey trip to Cameroon, West Africa in the spring of 2015. And we went to several different African countries, and the Lord clearly impressed on us that he wanted us in Cameroon, West Africa as missionaries. And there was a lot of answers to prayer and how God orchestrated all of that. And so we went on deputation. We started deputation in the first week of November of 2015. And we're on deputation 3 years. There's a whole other story of all God took us, personally took me through during those years of deputation. It was a breaking process for me with lots of broken bones, and our youngest daughter was born dead. Just God did a lot of miracles for us during those years. And so after preparation, packing, all of that, we arrived in Cameroon October 18th of 2018. And we were excited. You know, you have your whole plans. You have all your plans made out. My husband was a go-getter. Grass never grew under his feet. And I always was trying to run to keep up. So he had lots of dreams, lots of plans. And so we made the 12-hour drive from the capital of Cameroon, Yaoundé, up to Bambalé, the city, the village. It wasn't even a city, the village where we were going to be living, and began settling in. And it was a great 12 days. I cannot say enough about how good God was to us and how much joy and contentment he gave. Liberty and I were talking about it yesterday. We were driving, that we almost miss not, you know, going without electricity, going without those things, because I don't know, life's different. It's just you take life at a different pace. The focus is on people, it's not on things, and it's not on all the stuff that America tends to put focus on. And it was wonderful. We had so much fun. I mean, we were just having fun serving Jesus. And Monday the 29th, we had finally finished moving into our house. And I remember that night, we were having devotions in pitch dark except for a little flashlight, because the electricity was only on, 4 days, I think, out of our 12 days there. So we did everything, and it was pitch black by 6 o'clock because we were right there at the equator. So anyways, and I remember we were all like, we're finally unpacked. We knew where everything was. In God's providence, that ended up being a great blessing that we knew where everything was. And so we were like, tomorrow's, not that we hadn't been doing ministry, having people in our home, but it was going to be like, you know, full-fledged. And so we got up that next Tuesday morning, and beautiful, beautiful day. And Charles was supposed to go with Ben Sinclair, who was our co-worker, to the city of Kumbo, where they had actually started a Bible study church plant on our survey trip. So Charles was really excited to get back there, see what God was doing. But due to the conflict in Cameroon between the French and the English, it was no longer safe to go to Kumbo. And Ben and Charles, God had just taken all the peace in their heart away about taking that trip. So Ben had called Charles that morning and said, you know what? Ironically enough, he said, I think if we go, one of us will get shot. And so he said, I think it'd be best for us just to go to town today, and let's just do our grocery shopping, get all that taken care of. And there had been a gunfight that morning. We thought it was totally contained up the mountain from us. And so Ben's like, going down the mountain, we'll be fine. We're headed into Bamenda, that safe zone, we'll be good. And so we got ready to go that morning. Charles and my son Charles had been making bread, or trying to make bread, that morning to start taking to all the neighbors, because a lot of people were going hungry due to the lack of supplies and food there because of the conflict. And so Charles was like, this will be great ministry outreach. He loved working in the kitchen. So he was, you know, him and Charles had done that
when we were still in the States together. So anyway, they had been working on that, trying to figure out how to get this teeny little generator to run a bread maker, and they hadn't. We never did figure that out. So, but they had done that. We lettered our groceries up, met up with Ben, and as we left the village that morning, the last thing I remember my husband doing was praying, because I had asked him that morning as we left. I said, "Honey, can you just pray that God will protect us?" And we take a lot of things for granted in America and these third world countries. A lot of them, Cameroon is a socialistic government, and so there's government checkpoints everywhere. And so, not that it freaked you out, but it was a tiny bit unnerving to be stopped and have to unload and all of that. So we just asked the Lord for safety. And as we headed out of the village, and we were less than 10 minutes from our home and coming through an African version of a roundabout. And it was a place that was normally bustling with people, but we had gone past two police stations. They had waved us on that everything was fine. And as we came through that roundabout, there was a shot fired directly head-on into our vehicle. And as that one hit, I just remember throwing Charles down and laying on top of him in the back seat. And it was less than 5 seconds. I mean, it was like shot, and then another shot came in the side window. And my husband was hit, and it was buckshot. So if any of you are familiar with that. And I just remember hearing the engine rev on the car and saying, "Thank you, God, Ben's not hit." Because Ben Sinclair was driving us. And then I remember Charles saying, "Dad, are you okay?" And then I just heard him scream. And I'll never forget that scream. And he said, "Mom, Dad's hit." And I looked in front of me, and my husband was hit so fast. Nothing happened except that his head just went to the side. And I don't remember much except just seeing blood pouring from every part of him. And just thinking, if I can plug all of his holes, he'll be okay. We got to the top of the hill and asked for some help from some military that was standing there. And I think they were in shock. They just stood there staring at us. And so they pushed two men that were doctors, I guess, into our vehicle. And they didn't end up doing anything for us but sit there. And I don't know why God had them there, except that maybe he wanted them to just be with us. Thanks. It's good to be loaded. And so for the next hour, because it was an hour drive to the clinic, that's the closest place we could take him. And so for the next hour, we just cried out to God. He was all we had in that car that day. And at first I thought my husband was dead, and then he would start to breathe. And then he would stop breathing, and then he'd breathe, and every time he would breathe, I could tell he was drowning. At least that's what it sounded like. And so I just kept saying to Ben, "Ben, what's wrong? What's wrong?" And Ben's like, "He'll be okay, he'll be okay, he'll be okay." And as I watched his blood pour from his head, I was like, "This can't go on much longer. He's not going to live." And we finally, after a long, long hour drive of pouring out our hearts to God, that was all we could do. We arrived at the clinic, and as we pulled, they opened the gates and let us in. And they, some Cameroonians, orderlies, came there out of the clinic, and Ben's like, "You gotta let go of him, Stephanie." So I did, and when I did, I knew something was really wrong. And they carried his body into the clinic, and
I didn't understand why they, because I had had Charles standing there with me, and I didn't understand why they grabbed me and virtually carried me into the clinic, into the actual room where they had Charles, and they had him laying there on a bed, and when they laid him down, all the breathing stopped. And then they tried to lay me on a bed, and I'm like, what are you doing? I said, work on my husband, and they're like, you're shot. And I realized then that I was completely drenched in his blood, and they thought I was shot because of that. But that was one of God's greatest gifts to me that day, because I never would have seen him again. But because they thought I was shot, they took me back to where he was. And, you know, this clinic had no electricity, no running water. So they just took me over to a barrel because of how bad I was, and they were trying to use a barrel of water and just taking bowls of it out and trying to help me look a little more human. And I remember standing there facing that wall, because they wouldn't let me look at Charles, and I, you know, you hear them screaming, we need oxygen, we need this, we need that, and Charles had, they were trying to get Charles breathing again, and those sounds will just, they're haunting. And I remember looking at that mud wall and saying, God, you're the only thing I have right now, and you're the only one that can save my husband. And as I came past his bed, and I looked at his face, I knew I hadn't seen him from the front. And I knew there was no chance in the world that he was going to live. And I looked at his feet. They had taken his socks off because I couldn't look at his face anymore. And I remember God giving me that precious verse of how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. And the Lord gave me that. That's how I want to remember my husband, as someone who brought the gospel of peace. And the next couple hours were vicious as they transported him to a bigger hospital that actually had electricity and running water. And we drove there and prayed, sat outside the hospital. You know, it's an African hospital, you know, so it's, you're sitting outside. The only people that are inside are patients, and even patients were outside. And I remember the doctor telling us later that the entire hospital the next day was talking about what happened that day, because they said they had never seen someone quietly sit there and pray, and that had God had used that, you know, and it's, that's, that was God giving grace and peace in the midst of a horrible thing. And I remember we just started praying. I remember telling Charles, we have to pray. God will do what is best for Daddy. Because I did not want my husband to be a vegetable. And I knew that's all that there would be, if that. And I knew my husband had always loved God with all of his heart, and that in some weird way, he had always desired, if it was possible, to give his life for the Lord. And so I didn't want him to lay in a bed, and I'm like, we're in a third world country, you know, your brain's reeling, and I was just like, God, do what's best for him. Your will be done. I had to come to that point of saying, not my will, but thine be done. And so when they came to get us, a nurse came, took us back, and the doctors told us that Charles was with Jesus, and in some weird sense, God flooded my heart with the peace I can never explain. Because I knew God had done it, and he had accomplished his purpose. And even though my heart broke, God gave a peace that his will was best at that moment. And we had to meet with a military commander, and I was just telling Doug last night, I said, I don't think I'll ever forget sitting there weeping and having the military commander say, stop crying, get over it, move on. And so that's kind of what I did. And so we had to go through the process over the next 24 hours of getting all the paperwork and all the things that had to be done before we could even leave the Capitol and go back to the kids and tell them that their dad was dead. So we got back to Bombali the next day and had to tell the other seven kids that Daddy had been killed, and then tell them to stop crying and to pack up what they could put in their backpack. Liberty, bless her heart, had packed suitcases, and then for intervening time, so we at least had our clothes from Cameroon for the funeral and some stuff like that, and she'd gotten all of our important paperwork. But we told the kids, grab your favorite toy, your blanket, and we've got to go. And God protected us. There was those who were seeking to harm us as we evacuated, and God protected us. He blinded their eyes and gave us safety as we left that village that day. And I'm so thankful for the Cameroonian military gave us an escort out of the English region, which was such a blessing and a comfort and kept us all from losing our minds. And the next couple weeks were a blur, you know, as you go through coming back to the States. I was talking at PTSD camp, you know, those, I didn't know I had PTSD. I had never really, other than my one uncle that was an Iraqi war vet, I had never met anyone else with it. But I couldn't understand why I couldn't get in a car and why I couldn't stand any loud noise and why my kids calling my name freaked me out. And so my sister, I remember my sister being so gracious when we got back, and she's like, you've got to go get something besides sandals. There's snow all over outside. And I'm like, these are fine. I don't want to go to the store. I'm like, somebody will shoot at us. And she's like, no, nobody's going to shoot at you. You're safe. And I'm thankful she made me do that because my feet would have frozen. But God was good, you know, just those little baby steps. And the next couple months were just spent burying myself. I shared at camp stuff I had never shared before, but I would view myself as going into a box every morning, and I just visualized it. I would climb in, tape it shut, and then I'd go through the day, and at night when no one was around, I'd open that box up and live in torture all night, and then I would just repeat that day after day. And the only place I could find any hope was burying myself in my Bible and in the Psalms. And just saying, God, I need you. I cannot, I don't know how to live this way. And my dad was my pastor. He knew I was struggling, but he didn't have a clue how to help me. And he would just, I would sit there and cry, and he'd say, Stephanie, I'm sorry, I don't know what to do for you. And Liberty's mom, Rhonda, is my best friend. I don't know, there's a tie between her and Doug and Debbie now, so it's a three-way split, but anyway, I opened up to her and told her what I was dealing with, and I said, I'm in so much pain, I can't function. I'm just like, it was like every aspect of me was a mess. And she said, you have to get help. And I said, who, Rhonda? Who do you tell this stuff to? There's nobody in the world that can help me. And she started searching online and found the Wounded Spirits Ministry. And she sent me a YouTube link about flashbacks and nightmares, which were two of my worst things I struggled with, and sent me the link, and she said, please watch this. She said, this guy does seem to know what he's talking about. What he says is exactly what you're describing. And so I watched, I'm like, he actually, like, described exactly what I'm dealing with. And unbeknownst to me, she had contacted my dad, and my dad called Doug and begged him, literally begged him, to come meet with me. And so Doug came, and I laugh now because my dad had to force me to meet with him. And I was just scared to death to open up to anyone. And due to other experiences I had had during my years of marriage, I had no trust because of other abuse I had suffered, not from my husband, but from others. And so I did not trust anyone. I was terrified of trusting. And so I tell Doug now, I said, I really didn't think you cared a hoot about me. I just thought you were putting on a show. And so we talked for 3 days, and now I can't believe the stuff I told him. But by the end of that 3 days, he had given me so much hope. And by the end of that 3 days, I remember at the end of our last session, he said, Stephanie, I really believe that you helping people is going to be one of the ways God uses to heal you. And I thought he was crazy because I'm like, I'm still drowning. How do I help someone else? And I was like, okay. Well, unbeknownst to me, he went home and started praying about it. But it was an answer to prayer in the sense that when we had come back from Cameroon, I really felt like God put me on a shelf and was done with me. And I struggled with feeling like I had sinned. What did I do wrong? That God had thought it necessary to take my husband and to put me in a position of feeling like I remember telling Doug during those first sessions, I said, I'm not just broken. I said, I feel like God's taken every piece of me and has smashed me into the gravel. And I remember Doug saying, that's the best place to be because God's going to put you back together. And when God puts you back together, he's the one holding you together and you'll be a stronger vessel for it. And I said, I don't know how he's going to do that. And he said, he will. And so so God began doing that. He began bringing people. He had already brought one lady into my life even before Doug. And it actually turned into a trigger point because her husband had committed suicide. He had shot himself in the head. And it was one of my husband's cousins. And he did not shoot himself because of Charles' death. It was totally unrelated. But she opened up to me. She was the only, like, I was the only one at that funeral she would open up to. And it turned into a trigger for me because I didn't understand triggers then. I didn't understand how hearing someone else's story can affect you. But she described what her husband had done, and it sent me spiraling, which in God's providence was a good thing in the sense that it made me so needy that I was willing to say, okay, I need help. But at the same time, it was a very hard thing to sit and listen to her pour out her heart. And so, ironically enough, just a couple days after I met with Doug, I got a call from that girl's mother-in-law saying she's in a mental hospital. She's going to try to commit suicide. Please, you're the only one I know to call. Please go talk to her. And I'm standing there going, I'm a mess. How can I talk to somebody else? And I called my dad. I'm like, do you have Doug Kirker's phone number? Because I didn't even put his number in my phone because I really didn't think he cared what happened to me. And dad's like, yeah, I'll get his phone number. Within like 3 minutes, Doug called me, and we talked, and that was like our first time talking on the phone. Oh, my word. That was like the first of hundreds of hours. And so he said, Stephanie, go. He said, God will give you the words. He said, this is kind of my fault because I started praying after I was with you that God would bring someone into your life that really needed you. And I'm like, thanks a lot. But it was God's timing. And I just went and sat with her. And I'll never remember her just curling up in my lap like a little child and just weeping and crying and saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And I said, nothing's wrong with you. You know, what you think about yourself and you hear other people verbalize it, it's eye-opening because you're like, you feel like it's a mirror. And I'm finding that with people that I work with, I feel like it's a mirror. And because of that, I can just take them to what Jesus has used to help me. Because it's the same feeling. We're going through the same junk. And we prayed together. I quoted scripture with her. And she was calm by the time I left. And God used that. God used it to make me get in his word in a new way. Because now it wasn't just me saying, God, help me to survive. It was me saying, God, help me to help someone else. And that changed my perspective. And it helped me get my mind. A verse that's become really precious to me is the verse that says, look not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others. And when I start heading downhill, God puts that in my mind. I'm like, Lord, really? That verse right now? It's like the Lord's like, yeah. Think about one of the other ladies that God has you, you know, that God brought to you that I want you to help. And that's really what PTSD ministry is all about. And if you suffer from PTSD, don't be discouraged. God can work in your life and he can heal you. It's a process. This week I was there to teach, and I was still going through healing myself. And that's you know, it's okay. You know, it's okay to be a mess. You've been through junk. And it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with you. And God wants to heal you. He is our great physician. And he can take all of those pieces and put them together and make all things beautiful. And Romans 8:28 was my life support. That's what I call it now. It was my life support verse the day Charles was killed. And it's still my life support verse that God promises all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And to know God has a purpose for my life, for each of my children's lives, and for every single person he's created, he has a purpose. And so if he's allowed you to go through something and now you're suffering from PTSD, that's, he has a purpose for it in your life, and it's to use you in an even greater way for him. So.
So much. What a great testimony, and what a victory! And you know, not all of the, you know, it's just not cut and dry when you go through something like that, is it? And you guys know what it's like to suffer, and but not when you hear this kind of trauma. That's what we're dealing with. God rocks our world, and you wonder, wow, how is that going to work out for good? And in that song that Stephanie wrote and sang earlier, if you paid attention to the chorus, the first chorus was about her and Charles and the dreams that we had together. And then the last was I, you know, that feeling of being alone. I mean, literally in the midst of the trauma, of course, she has her kids, and these are good men. Man, I'm praying for you men, you young men here, because that's a lot. And so, but God has allowed these, and he's ordered this so that the Wescos can continue on in the mission of God. As she was mentioning, Charles was a go-forward kind of guy, right? He's going to press on and accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And at least that's my words, but that's, I'm pretty sure how he was. And in God's providence, this does have a happy ending. And how do we know that? Because we have his word. You know, in the book of John, chapter 21, I was just sitting there thinking, as Stephanie was talking about Peter, you know, and how Peter had suffered a lot of trauma himself. You know the situation, and he had a lot of guilt. He was sitting there wondering, you know, man, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Here a few weeks ago, I'm arguing over who's going to be first, you know, and now I just need to quit. I'm not fit for this. This is way over my head. And he went fishing, didn't he? And you guys know, I'm not going to get into all the details of the passage because you know what Jesus did. He sat down with him. He called him to a personal meeting. And he just asked Peter. He says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know, in that verse, Romans 8:28, that's what we're talking. That's the subject matter, right? You know, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the calling according to his purpose, right? And so loving God is obeying God, and sometimes it's hard to obey God. And so when we're called, we are called. We are called to follow the Lord, and we want to love God, but sometimes, man, the circumstances are just so tremendous, we realize that only God is able to take us to the next step. I mean, in this life, we're, especially in America, especially in the Midwest, especially in Cass County, we are self-sufficient, independent type of folk. But at the end of the day, we have to be dependent upon the Lord. And so God called Peter, and he sat him down there in John 21. And he says, you love me. And of course, and then what did he tell Peter to do? Well, then you need to serve. Feed the lambs, Peter. Just love me enough to do the basics. Just go feed the lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Okay, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Twice he asked him that. And then he gives him an assignment. He says, oh, by the way, this isn't going to end the way you'd probably prefer, Peter. But if you love me, right, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. But, no, don't but. No buts, Peter. Follow me. Isn't it hard sometimes to follow the Lord? It is. Let's be honest. But there's a reward for following the Lord. God doesn't leave it. He doesn't ask us to go through incredible difficulties just for the heck of it, right? He allows that so that we can identify with his suffering. He does that so we can identify with his pain and so we can understand what it really costs God to redeem our souls. It costs God everything. And so when we quote John 3:16 and we say, "For God so loved the world," I don't quite get that the way Stephanie Wesco does, the way Charles Wesco does, the way the whole family, the way the Wescos have a little bit more understanding on some of those things than I do. I think God's taken them through some depth to understand the cost of God's love. For God so loved the world. But you know what's awesome is God will take you right where you're at and he will show you his love and he's going to show it through the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You shouldn't perish, but there may be a chance someone listening online or someone in this room, you may perish because you've not fully grasped the magnitude of God's love and what it cost God to send forth his son. And it cost him everything. At the end of the day, all of us are going to walk alone. At the end of the day, when we take our last breath, it's just going to be you and God. And so we have to come to that point in our life where we understand what our sin cost God and what his love for us really was, and it was his son. He gave his only begotten son that we might live. And so when you see someone like Stephanie, she's not saying, "Hey, look at me, I've got it all together." What she's saying is that God's holding me together. He's putting me together. He's bringing my life together. He's restoring the joy of my salvation. He is truly faithful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. The word is true. God's word is true. God is really sufficient. God is able to take me places I never thought I would go, and even if it meant Walmart or a funeral service or whatever that next step is, it's very difficult to take. Why? Because of the real battle that we're in. I think if anything God is reminding me of is that many years ago we established here at HBF 7 realities of HBF, and they kind of all operate around a battle principle. And I've had some of you even comment, "Man, Brian, that's a little intense for most people to be talking about battle all the time." But you know what? I sat through this training last week. The more I go through my spiritual walk, let's just be honest. The reality is everything that we see, whether physical or spiritual, is a part of the spiritual warfare that's going on. And there's a war for people's souls. And it's a war of understanding. It's a war that goes back to Genesis. It's a war that goes back to the beginning between God and the adversary and Lucifer's pride. And the only thing that often keeps us from having a relationship with God and being restored is simply pride. And so God will do whatever it takes to let us know that if you want to talk about how to have access to God, it's by simply humbling yourself under his mighty hand, and he will restore your soul. He will put you together. And so if you've never come to the place in your life where you've literally bowed your knee and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to do that. You need to start right there. Because pride will keep you at odds with God for all of eternity. But the reality is that's not God's will. God is not willing that that happen. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to see everyone saved, but you have to set aside your pride. You have to set aside your wants, your way, and say, "You know what? I'm willing to come to Christ his way." What is his way? That's a good question. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And he wants us to come to the Father by him. You know, what was not included in the testimony of the Wesco family and Stephanie is the beginning. At some point in Stephanie's life, some point in Charles's life, before they were even together as a married couple, they met the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that decision that day is what's actually able to sustain them to this day. And the Bible promises in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7 that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God hasn't given up on Stephanie. He hasn't given up on the Wesco family. As a matter of fact, he's still yet to use him in mighty ways. He's going to use tragedy and turn it into triumph. He's going to take something that looks like they were victims, and now he's going to turn it into a victory. Because that's what God does. All week long, I thought about Stephanie. I thought about Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, when Joseph was meeting with his brothers, and there was all this grief, all this fear, all this anxiety. Oh no, Dad's dead. Jacob has died. We've had our whole lives. We've had this guilt and this shame in our minds, in our hearts. Surely there's a reckoning. Surely there's a justice that's going to come from Joseph. Joseph surely is not that good of a guy. He's just been holding back until dad was dead. And then they hear from Joseph, a type of Christ, what Joseph had to say to them. He says in verse 19, he says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know, in a lot of the discussions that we have about PTSD, about the trauma, about all the things, about eternal life, about facing death by yourself, you know what creeps into everyone's heart? It's fear. Fear. Paul, a man himself who at times feared, he said, "I feared. We had much fear and trembling." He said that. But then he wrote to his son in the Lord Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "You know what? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Maybe this morning God is calling you to salvation, to have a peace of God that passes understanding, to have a real relationship with God so that through any trial, through anything that you suffer, God can give you the grace to be a victor, not a victim, to be triumphant instead of being completely overtaken by tragedy. Man, I'm not saying it's every day of your life is going to be just smooth as glass. That's an American gospel that's not in the Bible. But what the Bible teaches us is that God, he's going to be right there with you through everything. And even if you're crushed, he's going to put you back together. He's going to use you. And I tell you, his grace is sufficient. And so maybe this morning you need to step into that grace. Maybe you're in a position where you're at odds with God. You feel like the wrath of God abides on you. And the fact of the matter, it may, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your advocate. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is a day to make a difference, to go ahead and by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. By faith to simply call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible promises in Romans chapter 10, you will be saved. Not might, not should. You shall be saved. Would you call upon him today? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time in prayer, I just want to just put this forth to anyone that might be under the sound of my voice this morning. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ,